I wanted to spend some time looking at the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that are particularly related to the Noah's Ark. So if you turn back in scriptures to Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8, it's remarkable the evidence that the Lord has left in this world of his flood. We went to that great big rock in the middle. It used to be called Ayers Rock. It's Uluru now. But it's a monster of a rock, isn't it, man? It's very big. It's a very big rock. And Col ought to take you out there again. It's a very impressive rock. The remarkable thing about that rock is that as big as it is, it's kilometres around the bottom of it, as big as it is, all the layers in it are tipped perpendicular to the earth. And so that huge rock out there at some stage was turned through 90 degrees. And then the other rocks, which are nearby, the Olgas, are a different structure altogether. They're like sort of huge pebble creek, the Olgas. And the Olgas are tipped through 45 degrees. So the thing that tipped... Anyway, look, God has left this creation in such a way that we are... We who, through the eyes of faith, see the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in it all, will see his finger works on everything in this creation. And that's what it's designed for. And this ark, like all the other stories in the scriptures, are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. They're pictures of salvation of sinners in him. They're pictures. This ark is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, safe and secure, protected, safe and secure, as the wrath of God falls upon his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And comes to rest in a new creation, a creation prepared for the habitation of these people. So I just wanted to have a look at some of the pictures of it. Obviously, the ark is unique in its design. It's a design which came from God alone. You've got to remember that it didn't have to steer itself. There was no rudder on the ark. There were no sails on the ark. There were no oars on the ark. It was in effect just a huge barge that floated above the waters of the world. It's a unique design, just like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a design that's come from God and from God alone. And there was nothing in their world.
Did the church come to life while in the movie? Oh, that can't remember the movie. That's not there, doesn't it? Sorry.
If you just sit and listen, if you listen, sir, and you'll be good. The ark was unique. The pattern of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. It's unique and it's foreign to all men. Men in religion create a salvation which is meaningful to natural men. But the ark seemed to all of the world, except for eight souls, it seemed like the most ridiculous thing. Why on earth would you need to build a boat? Why would you need to build such a huge boat in a place where it never rains? Why? The pattern of salvation is unique and it's foreign to all men. The building of the ark was directed exactly by God in every detail. You read the account. Noah did exactly as God had commanded him. See, Noah wasn't a shipbuilder, nor was any other man that we know of. He couldn't have received advice from anyone. In the matter of the salvation of your soul, we must deal directly with God and in his due order. And the opinion of men doesn't matter one little tiny bit in the salvation of your soul. We hear from God. They that hear the shepherd's voice, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ builds his church, he does all the work. He does all the work and he gets all the glory. And when the glory of the church is finally seen, what's the shoutings of it in Zechariah 4? The shoutings are grace unto it, grace unto it. He's done it all by himself. He's done it all. There are times in this world set by God. That's a stark word that he has, isn't it? Where he says in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with men. There are limits to men's activities in this earth, and God will bring them to an end. Noah, verse 5 of chapter 7, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He did all that the Lord commanded him. And did the Lord's command stop, and did the Lord's promise stop Noah from building? You see, the commands and the promises of God compel the activities. Love constrains us. Love for him, his love for us, constrains us and compels us. Paul is told in Acts chapter 18, you just keep on preaching here in Corinth. You've got all this opposition from the Jews. You've got all this opposition from this extraordinarily rich commercial world. You've got all this opposition from men. He said, you keep preaching on. Why do you keep preaching, Paul? Because I have many people in this city. The sovereign purposes of God constrain and compel and energise the children of God. In that world, no one thought Noah wise, and no one listened to his preaching of righteousness. 120 years of preaching, Noah, and no one listened to you. 120 years of warning, and no one listened to you. 120 years. You see, the preaching of the gospel is unto God a sweet savour. We are here to honour our God, and he is honoured by the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and the declaration of him as a sovereign reigning saviour over all. We are unto God a sweet savour. When he gathers his people together and his gospel is proclaimed and he's the preacher, and his people by their gathering bear witness to him and to his faithfulness and to his gospel, he's the one that receives all the glory. When he puts his people in the ark, whether he puts a few in the ark or many, he gets all of the glory. This gospel, this vessel, this ark, was designed by God to withstand the wrath of God. The righteous wrath and the righteous judgment of God. Noah preached for those years, and with every blow of his hammer, he was warning of the judgment to come, and he was saying, flee to Christ, flee to Christ. And there was no response. But this vessel was particularly prepared. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And then he says in Hebrews 10, he says, a body thou hast prepared me. A body. The ark is that body in which all of the children of God rest safe. As we said earlier, the ark was pitched inside and out. That word pitch means to cover. It means to purge. It means to make an atonement. It means propitiation. It means that which absorbs and expiates and removes the wrath of God in justice and in judgment and in truth and in an exhibition of the holiness of God. But it was pitched on the inside as well as on the outside. The blood shed and the blood applied to the hearts of God's children. The blood on the outside absorbs the wrath of God. The blood on the inside pictures, as Peter says, it's a picture for us of a conscience, isn't it? Let me read, a conscience that's clear before God. He says that it pictures baptism. And in baptism, what are you doing? In baptism, you come as a sinner And in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are buried beneath the seas, you are buried beneath the waters, you are buried beneath the wrath of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're dead. And you die with him. And you rise again gloriously to a new life. Exactly what happened with this ark. It's pictured, as Peter says. So this word pitch is the same word that's used for the mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5. It's the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, the high priest, that high priest that typified the Lord Jesus Christ. He went in once, didn't he? And that high priest, that earthly high priest, he went in once with his own blood, and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And God met with him, and he came out, and he blessed the people. The Lord Jesus Christ took that blood, took his own precious blood, and he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And he sprinkled that blood upon that mercy seat. And God raised him from the dead. He was put to death because of our sins, and he was raised because of our righteousness. God accepted the wrath that he had poured out on his son as a wrath that is sufficient for all of his people completely. He takes his people into the very presence of God with his own blood. God brings all living creation into the ark to preserve life, as Genesis 7:3 says, to keep seed alive. Isn't it remarkable? You're here today because of that ark. You're here today because Noah. You're in Noah. You're in the loins of Noah and his family. All of the living were in there. And all of the living are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they live because of their union with him. And they live because of who he is and what he has done. To keep seed alive. God designed this ark. God commissioned this ark. God gave Noah the skills to build this ark. God gave Noah the materials to build this ark. And in this ark, there is just one door. Christ is the door. There is just one door in the ark. A three-story building just with one door. And there was just one window in the ark. One window in the ark. And that window's up high. And you look up from inside the ark, and you look up to the sky, look up to heaven, and you're in the ark. You'll see, you can't see the destruction and the judgment that falls upon the earth, because the judgment is an activity between God, and we leave his judgment in his hands. God brought Noah and his family, as we read early, into the ark, and he shut them in, verse 16 of chapter 7. When God shuts his people in, he shut them in when? He shut them in the eternal covenant, when he placed them in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. They are God's gift to his son. They are the precious receipt of the son. And he became the surety for them in that eternal covenant of love. The Father's gift, the Son's delight at receiving that gift. What a gift it was. Isn't it remarkable that God calls us the jewels of his Son? His jewels. God says that we're precious in his sight. God sees his Son, and he sees all of his people in his Son. And he looks upon them with exactly the same love he has for his son, exactly the same admiration he has for his son. He sees us as him, as one. When you looked out, when you looked from the world at that ark, you just saw the outside, didn't you? The people are inside, and God looks at his people. He sees them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees them in him, and he sees them safe and secure in him. When the judgment of God comes, when the judgment of God comes, it comes because it's very close to everyone. The waters were just above them, and they didn't know that they were a danger to them. The waters were just underneath them, and they didn't know that they were a danger to them. Just like the people of this day, they are oblivious to the fact that God has made a promise that he'll come back and he'll destroy this earth with fire. Do you know how close we have to be moved to the sun to burn us up? In percentage terms, it's almost microscopic. If this earth was a soccer ball, the size of the bit of dirt that we're standing on is the thickness of a postage stamp. Above and beyond all the, above and around and below all the people of this earth are all the means of the judgment of God upon them. It lies very close, which is why the Spirit and the Bride say, come now. It's why the Spirit and the Bride say, now is the day of salvation. Don't be like these people outside of the ark who wanted to debate with Noah about what he was doing and mock him. It's so easy to do, and yet the danger is so severe and serious. All that were put in the ark, all the righteous are in the ark. God commanded them to go. God put them in, and God shut them in. Who sealed the door on the outside? God sealed the door. God shut them in. He shuts his people in. We're in Christ, in God. And the Lord Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. No one is going to pluck you out of my hand. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No one. Not Satan. Not this world. Not even yourself. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation is so secure in the ark. The other thing is that they had that 6 months in the ark, and everything they needed for preservation was in the ark. Verse 21 of chapter 6. Take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. All of the provisions for life are in the ark. All of the provisions for life are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. Christ is all. We need nothing else. Noah and his family entered the ark before a drop of rain fell. No judgment falls on the redeemed. All of the judgment of God has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark suffered the judgment, exactly the same judgment as the rest of the world. And what kept the ark afloat? What preserved the ark? The propitiation of God, the sin atoning, wrath. The wrath putting away work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, no judgment falls on the redeemed. Not a drop of water fell on Noah and the righteous in the ark. It all falls on the Saviour. And to enter the ark, they had to leave everything behind, didn't they? They had to leave behind their family. They had to leave behind their friends. They had to leave behind everything that was in this world. Was it painful? Did it cost? Does it cost? It costs to be in the ark. God in the salvation of sinners must satisfy himself first. When thou shalt make his soul pleased the Lord to bruise him, literally to crush him, it pleased God, and he shall see the travail of his soul. The Son no doubt saw it, the Spirit no doubt saw it and proclaimed it, and God the Father saw it. He saw the travail of his soul, the Son, his soul's Son, and he was satisfied. He was satisfied. So the offering, the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't an offer to this world in any way, shape or form. It was an offering to his Father. He was offering to his Father. And his Father accepted it. God set forth his Son to be a propitiation. God set him forth. In this ark, God set him forth, and all the wrath of God fell on him. And when judgment has been expended, it cannot come again. It's unjust of God and unholy of God, and God has to deny all of his character for that wrath to ever fall on them again. When the ark settled on dry land, as you read in chapter 8, when the waters recede, when the ark settled on dry land, it was already productive. See, all the provision for the new creation was prepared and provided while men were still in the ark and without their efforts. It's exactly as God's new creation, the home of the righteous. God put them in. God made the ark. God pitched the ark. God shut them in. God shut them into the one place of safety in this world. God's judgment comes after God has warned sinful men and exposed their self-righteousness before themselves and his people. Those in the ark went through that deluge. They went through that terrifying deluge. And yet, in all of the shaking and all of the upheaval that ark went through, Noah and his family were secure. The righteous were secure. This world is a world that is going to bring tumult to the children of God. No one ever said, and people should not say, this world, this walk of faith in this world is going to be a walk that's going to be easy. You're promised the trials that the rest of the world is going through. But our lives are hidden with God in Christ. And I want us to finish by looking at what happens when they get out of the ark. We read these verses earlier. The first activity of the righteous saved by grace is the activity of worship. Worship with a sacrifice. Where did the sacrifice come from? It was already in the ark. It had been carried through all of the ark. It had already suffered all of the judgment and wrath of God. All the provisions for the worship of God come from God. All the provisions for the worship of God are provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. False religion and false worship of an imaginary God were swept away by this flood in Noah's day. There is, in the picture of the ark, and God's people in a pitched covered vessel and a pitched lined vessel, is a glorious picture of particular redemption. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a particular people. There was a particular people who were declared, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be just, to be righteous, to be declared to have no sin, and they're in the ark. The blood of Christ was seen by God. He says in Exodus 12 at the Passover, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God alone saw the blood propitiation covering the ark. Those inside the ark were pure and sure and protected by blood, by propitiation. Those outside of the ark bore all the wrath of God themselves. As I said earlier, the blood shed is blood applied to the hearts of God's people. So all the redeemed of God were in the ark. They were all in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Before Adam sinned, there was a Saviour. Before you sinned, there was a Saviour. A Saviour who put away all of your sins before you were even born. They're gone, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as I quote that verse out of John 16 so often, the Holy Spirit comes and he takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of this ark represents. God built this ark. God created this world that we would see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. They are united with him as much as they were in that ark. All of God's children are in him before the foundation of the world. They are in him, in Adam by their first birth, but they're in Christ before that. They're in Christ when he was circumcised. They're in Christ when he walked before God in obedience to the law. That's my obedience before God. They're in Christ when he walked faithfully before God. That's my faith before God. They're in Christ when he loved God with his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength, and I loved him at the same time. We've walked in him. We walk with him. We were crucified with him. When he was crucified on that cross, as the ark shows, he wasn't crucified alone. We were there. God says we were there. We were in him. And we were buried with him. And we were risen with him. And we were glorified with him. Let's finish by looking at why the children of God sacrifice. The first thing they do, the first thing they do, Noah gets out of the ark, and the very first thing he does is he builds an altar. We have an altar. That altar represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that altar, he sacrificed. The very first thing he does in the new creation is sacrifice an animal, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. See, distinguishing grace, electing grace, saving grace, separating grace makes people worshippers of a sovereign and holy God, and they're worshippers in a blood sacrifice, in a substitute for sinners, in a saviour of men before God, in a saviour of men from the wrath of God. They're sacrificing because there's a successful sovereign God. They're sacrificing because they are saved by a blood atonement. They are redeemed by a blood atonement. They are sealed by a blood atonement. And though they worship, we take the elements of the Lord's Supper at the end of our service, and it reminds us of a broken body, and it reminds us of blood shed. A broken body, broken under the wrath of God and dead, and yet risen again. A sweet-smelling savour, it's called, isn't it? If you read there in Genesis 9, verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The sweet savour the Lord smells is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Noah and his family did. A sweet-smelling savour. Blood shed, a broken body, a just God honoured in his holiness, a righteous God righteously making sinners righteous as he is, a holy God making his people holy so he can dwell with them and live with them and be in them, a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. If you read chapter 9, you'll see again and again and again in chapter 9 there's a covenant I've made. I'll establish my covenant with you. I'll establish my covenant with you. It's a token of the covenant is a rainbow. There are only two places in the scriptures where we read of the rainbow. There is one here, and it's a token. And when you see that token in the sky, you're meant to see the rainbow that surrounds the throne of God. Everything that comes from the throne of God comes because of an eternal covenant. And nothing gets to the throne of God but through the rainbow, through the eternal covenant. Noah worshipped a God of covenant. Noah worshipped a God who smelled a sweet savour, the sacrifice of his son. Those in the ark, those in the ark today have a need. They have a need because they're Genesis 6:5 sinners. And if you're a Genesis 6:5 sinner with thoughts like that, imaginations like that, you'll worship a God when he reveals himself to you. And when he reveals himself to you, he reveals what you are. Genesis 6:5 sinners find grace. To go back to Noah's name, it's comfort. There's comfort in the ark. There's rest in the ark. You've entered into his rest, brothers and sisters in Christ. You're comforted by the fact that all that God ever expects from you and all that God ever requires from you, he finds in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that rest for your soul? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way, the multitudinous ways you have pictured the salvation of your people in the death of your dear and precious Son and in his glorious resurrection, Heavenly Father, that causes your people to stand before you, holy and righteous, unblameable and unreprovable in your sight. And it's all been done. It's all been done long, long ago, and it's all been done by your dear and precious Son. And it's done in the hearts of your people as the blessed Holy Spirit shows the Lord Jesus Christ to us and shows what happened on Calvary's tree. Oh, Heavenly Father, your saints say that his blood is precious. May you make it precious to us. Your children love his coming. Love to contemplate the time when we will see him face to face, because we will be like him. Oh, our Father, give us hearts that simply trust, simply rely upon the finished work of your dear and precious Son. And may we, Heavenly Father, like Noah and all the righteous, find ourselves at comfort, at peace, and at rest in who you are and what you have done, and your glorious and precious promises that are all sealed and signed and come to us as blood-bought promises from your dear and precious Son. Please bless your word to the hearts of your people as you have promised, our Father, and may your Son be magnified and glorified in us as we walk by faith in this world. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory.